I'm excited to get into it this morning, continuing our Ephesians series. As Pastor John's mentioned, we're going to talk about our inheritance in Christ this morning. I think it's one of the less talked about aspects of our salvation in Jesus, so I'm excited to touch on it, talk about what it is, what it looks like. Now, we've gone through this passage so far in Ephesians chapter 1, verses 3 through 14, and we've seen this unfolding progression of God's plan of salvation. It begins in eternity past, when God the Father chooses us in Christ, predestines us for adoption as His own children. It proceeds through to the enacting of His plan in time and space, when at the perfect time, we're told in Scripture, God sends His only begotten Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to be our perfect sinless sacrifice, to lay down His life in our place, and to suffer the wrath of God that we deserve in our sin, so that we might be redeemed. And this outworks itself in the present time, where we're set free to live unto God in righteousness and holiness in the Holy Spirit. And then there is the full realization of God's plan of salvation, which will culminate in eternity future, where God will be glorified forever and ever for all that He's done for us in Christ, and where we will receive the inheritance that God has eternally determined for us as His children. The reality of our inheritance in Christ is spoken about in quite a few places in Scripture, and it needs to be understood in relation to our adoption as God's children. Now, obviously, the Bible isn't written through the eyes of our Western culture. In New Zealand, at least as far as history is concerned, wasn't rolling around with so much activity back in these days. Now, when the Bible was written, we know that in the original languages, it included Hebrew, Greek, and Aramaic. This was the original transmission of the Bible. And all of the Bible's authors, with potentially the only exception of Luke, are Jewish. Obviously, this colours and informs what they write under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. And so, scripturally, part and parcel of being children, particularly sons, is that one day you would receive an inheritance from your Father. This is how Scripture refers to us in terms of our adoption in Christ. We are now, whether man or woman, sons of God. And this is significant because it communicates the reality of our inheritance that we shall receive. And referring to us all as sons in terms of the original languages isn't to deny women a place. On the contrary, it would have been taken originally as a privilege, as a blessing. And it's also because the masculine term, in the plural sense, in the original languages, communicates about both men and women. That's why it's technically acceptable to translate the term children, as I have in my ESV translation. So it's fair to say from Scripture that just as a son on this earth would receive an inheritance from their father, this is no different for the children of God. God the Father has eternally determined for us to receive an inheritance in Christ. But what exactly does this mean? What is our inheritance as God's children? This is one of those subjects in God's Word that we don't necessarily speak about a lot. It's one of those subjects that we can naturally downplay as Kiwis. It's hard for us to hold in tension because we know that our salvation isn't just about what we receive. But at precisely the same time, God has determined for us to receive an inheritance in Christ. And not only the wonderful benefits that we now enjoy because of our salvation, these benefits we've spoken about in the previous weeks, but also an inheritance which is stored up for us until we acquire possession of it. So this is what we're going to think about this morning. The reality of our inheritance in Christ as God's children. So please turn with me, if you have your Bible, to the book of Ephesians. The great thing about walking through this series together is I'm always confident that you'll know where to go. You'll never get lost. The only thing I was thinking about as I was preparing was, you know, there is the chance that your Bible could get worn out. And I was like, well, hey, if people's Bibles start getting worn out, I'll direct their feedback to Pastor John. He can see into that. But then I thought a little bit more, and I was like, well, technically nobody's Bible, apart from mine, is probably going to wear out, because everybody's in the technological age these days. So you have no chance to forget, and you just chuck in the search, or, you know, look it up.
Sign of a well-used Bible.
That's right, sign of a well-used Bible. So what's the sign of a well-used phone Bible? Is it scraped up, or dropped a lot, or... Who knows? But anyway, might get too sidetracked, but... Yeah, we're going to read this morning Ephesians chapter 1, verses 11 through to 14. This is where Paul's completing this opening section. And we talked about how section 3 through to 14 was one long sentence in the Greek. So this is the completion of that sentence, where Paul is finishing up this portion of praise to God the Father for all that he's done for us in Christ. This is what he says, beginning in verse 11. In him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, so that we who were the first to hope in Christ might be to the praise of his glory. In him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, was sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of his glory. In this section, Paul makes a distinction between two groups when he uses we in verses 11 and 12, and then contrasts this with the phrase you also in verse 13. The most faithful way to understand this distinction appears to be that when Paul uses the phrase we who were the first to hope in Christ, he's referring to Jewish believers. And then, in contrast, when he uses the phrase you also, he's referring to Gentile believers. And whilst the Jewish believers that first put their hope in Jesus as Messiah did so in a unique way that brought glory to God, and whilst they did recognize him as the fulfillment of God's plan in a unique sense as well, which connected with them as those of the nation of Israel, nonetheless, when Paul gets to the end of his point in verse 14, he says that our inheritance in the church, whether Jew or Gentile, is one and the same. Because we're all sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it. And again, we see reiterated twice in this portion of God's word that all of this is to the praise of God's glory. All of this is for the praise of his glory, the salvation of Jew and Gentile, and the giving of our inheritance, the receiving of our inheritance, is to the glory of God. And this gives us great confidence for our future and great hope, because God has planned it. God has enacted it. You know, and even his bestowal of our inheritance upon us glorifies him, because it shows us that he is who he says he is, that he will do what he says he will do. So having this biblical understanding of our inheritance in Christ protects us from misunderstanding it as something to shy away from or to keep under wraps. For God's faithfulness to give us our promised inheritance further exalts God himself. It simply puts a further exclamation point to his glory and all of the praise that he is due. And the assurance that we have with regard to our promised inheritance is the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit who sealed us as those who belong to God. We're going to speak next week about what exactly the sealing of the Holy Spirit means. How are we to understand it? But this morning, suffice it to say that the Holy Spirit who is indwelling us now is the guarantee, not only that we belong to God, that we're his children, but also of our inheritance. He's the guarantee that there is an inheritance which we are to receive. And the reason that this cements things for us is because as we look through this passage, we see that God has planned this. God has enacted it. He's made it possible in real time. And God is keeping it secure and outworking all things, all of history towards his own ends, so that we shall be with him for all of eternity and receive our promised inheritance. And so we see that the reality of our adoption as God's children in Christ breeds hope, because it not only pertains to eternity past, not only pertains to the past historically, nor just the present, but it also pertains to the future. In the Bible, there is a close relationship between the doctrine of adoption and the notion of inheritance. We are God's children, and therefore we are God's heirs. And we know this, for example, from Romans chapter 8, verses 14 to 17. This is what the Apostle Paul says in this portion. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with him in order that we also may be glorified with him. If we're children of God, then we are heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ. We know that it's true that we're children of God if we're in Christ. We've discussed this in previous weeks. Yet if we know that this is true according to Scripture, then it's also true that we're heirs of God, fellow heirs with Christ. And if these things are true, which they are, then it also means that we have an inheritance stored up for us until we acquire possession of it. So what exactly is our inheritance in Christ? This isn't explicitly stated in our passage. We're not specifically told here what the inheritance that we'll receive in Christ actually entails. We're assured that it's ours. However, the exact details of all that is involved aren't actually unpacked for us. And so we need to consider the full counsel of Scripture. And when we do, we can understand that this inheritance is ultimately everything that God has promised to us in Christ. And the Bible tells us in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 20, that all the promises of God find their yes in him, their yes in Christ. So God will give us all that he has promised to give us in Christ. And there's much that we could talk about here, but I want to consolidate our discussion into three concrete portions that we'll receive in eternity future. And when God brings about the full realization of his plan of salvation. Based upon the entire Bible story, these three portions are, firstly, God himself, the chief portion of our inheritance in Christ, and in the end, the part that actually matters is that we will have God himself. Secondly, we'll inherit redeemed and glorified bodies. And finally, we will inherit the world. These are the three portions of our inheritance that we're going to think about for the rest of our time together. God himself, redeemed and glorified bodies, and the world. So first and foremost, as God's children, our inheritance involves receiving God himself. If you ever read any of the commentaries on this portion of Ephesians, you'll see that there's much discussion about whether verse 11 is referring to what we receive from God, or to the fact that we ourselves are God's inheritance. Some commentators believe that this verse is saying that we are a heritage to God. Others believe it's saying that we have received an inheritance. This is challenging to interpret because it's the translation of one Greek word, The word itself means to obtain by lot. For example, how in the Old Testament the people of Israel, the tribes of Israel, would be assigned a portion of land by lot. And so this came to mean an inheritance. Which side of the discussion we land on ultimately isn't going to put us in a place of trouble, because theologically both of these things are true. It's true that in Christ we are God's inheritance. We belong to God. We're his people. And at precisely the same time, it's true that as God's children, we have an inheritance in Christ. In Christ, God has taken us to himself, and he has also given us himself. Both of these things are true. But I do think that in this text, it's best to understand it as we have obtained an inheritance. This continues on with the tone of the passage. It continues on with everything we're learning here, all that God has done for us in Christ. And so with regard to this chief portion of our inheritance, we know that in eternity future we will have God himself. We will dwell in his presence, enjoying complete nearness and intimacy with God, without any remnant of sin to separate us from him. This makes sense, right? We're created Imago Dei, we're created in the image of God. We're made for relationship. And what we need most is a restored relationship with God the Father. That's what we now have in Christ. But what we long for most is for this relationship to be restored without limitation. To be restored without the day-to-day limits which still exist because of sin. And praise the Lord, this is our future. And what we need most, that which we most long for, will be ours in Christ, in the glorious future that God has determined for us to share with him. I think this is perhaps most beautifully communicated in Revelation chapter 21, verses 3 and 4. In this passage, we get this very real picture of the nature of our eternal relationship with God in the new heavens and the new earth. This is what it says. Revelation 21, beginning verse 3. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people. And God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain any more, for the former things have passed away. Isn't it a beautiful picture of the closeness of relationship which we'll enjoy with God our Father? The dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God. This is the amazing future that we have in Christ. And so it's important for us to grasp that primarily when we think of our inheritance in Christ, this is referring to God himself. God offers himself to us for our satisfaction. He offers himself to us for our joy. He is our portion. He is our cup. He is the one who satisfies our souls. And in the fullness of time, when God's plan of salvation comes to his determined end, we shall enjoy the delight of dwelling in his very presence forever and ever without end. This is the first and primary portion of our inheritance as God's children. We also know from God's word that our inheritance in Christ also involves receiving redeemed and glorified bodies. This portion of our inheritance is the culmination of a present salvation reality that we already enjoy, one that we've spoken about over the course of our series, that right now, as those who are in Christ, we are set free from the law of sin and death. We're empowered by the Holy Spirit to live lives of holiness and righteousness unto God. This present reality of our salvation is true and tangible. Our lives begin to be transformed. However, it's not yet complete in terms of our everyday experience. In our everyday lives as Christians, though we know it's true that we're already made holy in Christ, we also know it's true that we're being made holy in Christ. We're being sanctified day by day, continually conformed into the image of Christ. In relation to our sin, right now, we still have to wrestle with our sinful nature. We still have to put our flesh to death. We still have to deny ourselves daily and follow Jesus. However, this present fight won't go on forever. It won't always be like this. And we know that the ultimate consequence of sin is death. And while death has been defeated, this defeat is still yet to be fully realized in time and space. But this full realization is coming, when we will indeed experience the complete and utter victory of Christ over death. We will indeed receive redeemed and glorified bodies. We know that the day is coming when God will complete the good work that he's begun in us. That when Christ appears, we will be like him, for we shall see him as he is. This portion of our inheritance is the realization in real time of our hope that we will be completely and utterly set free from sin. That we'll finally and completely exchange these mortal bodies that are subject to decay because of sin for glorious resurrection bodies. Bodies like Jesus, the man of heaven, as 1 Corinthians 15 tells us. And yes, the road towards inheriting our redeemed and glorified bodies is one marked with suffering. We sung this morning, the road marked with suffering. This is undeniable. It's precisely what Jesus calls us to as his disciples. In Luke 9:23, Jesus says, "If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me." Paul says in 2 Timothy 3:12, "Indeed, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted." Peter says in 1 Peter 4:13, "But rejoice insofar as you share Christ's sufferings, that you may also rejoice and be glad when his glory is revealed." This is our present day reality. We have been justified. We are declared righteous in Christ. We are made holy in him. However, we are still being made holy day by day in the power of the Holy Spirit. Yet in all of this, we know that our complete salvation, our absolute holiness in every sense of the word, is sure and certain. Why is that? Because it's God's work in us. And he has given us his Holy Spirit. His Holy Spirit is the down payment. It's the deposit. He's the deposit guaranteeing this fully realized work of salvation in us at the day of Christ Jesus. The Apostle Peter encompasses this truth in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 through 7. And he says this, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you rejoice, though now, for a little while, if necessary, you've been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes though it's tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ." It encompasses the totality of our Christian experience here. This inheritance which is stored up for us You know, this present day experience where, yeah, we might be grieved by various trials, our faith may be tested, but it will result in praise and honour and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ. The Apostle Paul also helps us here. He gives us perspective as we navigate the daily troubles that we face in this world as Christians. He does this in Romans 8, verses 18 to 23. Now, just because we're Christians, it doesn't mean that life is just a bed of roses. We still have to travel through the difficulties. We still have to go through the times of trouble. And this is what Paul says, Romans 8, 18 to 23. "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us." That's how he begins. Think about that. "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time, they're not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. For the creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to corruption and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now. And not only the creation, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit groan inwardly as we eagerly await our adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies." And there's this groaning. Now he says, the present sufferings aren't worth comparing to the glory that's to be revealed. That's true. This is the reality we need to have before us as we seek to live by faith and not by sight. This is the greater truth than what we see and what we experience. It is nonetheless true as well, as Paul says, that we do groan inwardly as we walk this road of suffering. I mean, there is this eagerness with which we await the redemption of our bodies, our adoption as sons. And we too cry out to God, "Maranatha, hasten the day. Come quickly, Lord. Hasten the day of our redemption. Hasten the day of your return." And we also have two assurances from God's word which help to keep our eyes fixed upon him as we walk this road marked with suffering. One helpful one is in Colossians 3, 1-4. Paul says this, "If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God." That's the truth about us right now. You have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. "When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory." And also Romans 8, 28-30. Again, Paul exhorts us. "We know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed into the image of his Son, in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those whom he predestined, he also called. And those whom he called, he also justified. And those whom he justified, he also glorified." Now what these passages show us is that God has secured our salvation through and through, from start to finish, beginning with his choice and predestination of us in Christ before the foundation of the world, that we'd be his children, outworked in real time in history through the sending of his only begotten Son who redeemed us through his shed blood on the cross, and being brought to completion through his Holy Spirit whom he's given to us as that guarantee that he'll bring his good work to completion at the day of Christ Jesus. So I want to encourage you this morning, take heart. In this world you will have trouble. Jesus says this very thing to his disciples. you will have trouble. But the hope that he gives them and the hope that we also have, he has overcome the world. Christ has overcome. Jesus is risen from the grave. God is working all things to his own ends. God is working all things according to the counsel of his will, as we read this morning. Nothing and nobody can thwart the eternal purpose of God for us in Christ. Yes, in this world we will have trouble, but we live by faith and not by sight. This doesn't mean we pretend everything in our life is a box of fluffy ducks. Life is hard. We have trials and tribulations. We have trouble. We have suffering. We have persecutions. We have health problems. We have opposition. We have brokenness in our lives, in our families, in our relationships. But we have great hope and assurance in Christ that he will make everything right when he comes again. And finally, the last portion of our inheritance in Christ that we're going to speak about this morning, that we will inherit the world. This portion of our inheritance has to do with the reality that we're co-heirs with Christ, that we'll inherit with him all things. Now, because we're God's children in Christ, because we're heirs of God, then we will inherit what belongs to God. And God owns the world, even the new heavens and the new earth, which we'll read about shortly. Psalm 24 verse 1 tells us, "The earth is the Lord's, and all it contains, the world and those who dwell in it." And we're told that when the Lord redeems his people, he also redeems his creation. We read that in Romans. And we're told in Revelation, as we'll read shortly, of the holy city, the New Jerusalem. We're told of nations present, kings, all redeemed, inheriting the new earth where we shall dwell with God and God with us. This portion of our inheritance underscores the reality of God's salvation, that it's not only about the quote-unquote spiritual. This helps us to grasp the fact that God doesn't separate the physical and the spiritual. He redeems the entirety of our being and the entirety of his creation. And whilst this truth of God's salvation will become a physically inhabited, a physically lived out reality in eternity future, it's also supposed to transform the entirety of our lives in the present time, the entirety of our persons as we live out our salvation here on earth. And God doesn't just want a specific aspect of our lives. He is redeeming all of us. His salvation touches all of our life and all of our person. And this portion of our inheritance also connects with God's promise to Abraham, where the Lord promised him and his offspring a land. Paul refers to this in Romans 4:13-16, and he says, "For the promise to Abraham and his offspring, that he would be heir of the world, did not come through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. For if it is the adherents of the law who are to be the heirs, faith is null and the promise is void. That is why it depends on faith, in order that the promise may rest on grace and be guaranteed to all his offspring, not only to the adherent of the law, but also to the one who shares the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all." In other words, Paul's saying, if you share the faith of Abraham, then you are a fellow heir with him. And our inheritance with him, Paul says, is the world. As Israel is to the land of Israel, so we Gentiles are to the world. As God's redeemed people in Christ, we shall inherit with him the world. Let's read and see the beautiful description of this in a few select portions of Revelation 21 and 22. Really want us to, I guess, have this image of our eternal future with God before us as we come to the end of our study this morning. Revelation 21 and 22, I'm going to read some portions beginning in Revelation 21, verse 1. It says, "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, 'Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people. And God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain any more, for the former things have passed away.'" Then down to verse 22. "And I saw no temple in the city, for its temple is the Lord God, the Almighty, and the Lamb. And the city has no need of sun or moon to shine on it, for the glory of God gives it light, and its lamp is the Lamb. By its light will the nations walk, and the kings of the earth will bring their glory into it. And its gates will never shut by day, and there will be no night there. They will bring into it the glory and honor of the nations. But nothing unclean will ever enter it, nor anyone who does what is detestable or false, but only those who are written in the Lamb's Book of Life." Continuing, Revelation 22, verse 1. "Then the angel showed me the river of the water of life, bright as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb through the middle of the street of the city. Also on either side of the river, the tree of life with its 12 kinds of fruit, yielding its fruit each month. The leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. No longer will there be anything accursed, but the throne of God and of the Lamb will be in it, and his servants will worship him. They will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads. And night will be no more. They will need no light of lamp or sun, for the Lord God will be their light, and they will reign forever and ever." This is the amazing future that we have as God's people. We will dwell with him forever and ever. All things will be made new. This is what's ahead for us as God's children. Inheriting God himself. Being made completely new in Christ. Transformed from the inside out. Totally and completely. So that we shall dwell with God forever. Walking with him throughout all of eternity in the new heavens and new earth. This is the image that I want each of us to come away with this morning and have before us in our minds, this wonderful eternal future secured for us in Christ, being brought about for us by the power of God himself. God is working all things to his own determined ends. And this end that we've just read about, this end he is bringing about in his own perfect timing for his own glory and for our eternal satisfaction and joy. This is the hope that we have in Jesus, and it's our certain future. Now let's bow our heads to praise and thank God for all that he's done for us in Jesus.